Good morning.
Good morning, everyone, again. I want to introduce you to, if you don't know her, this is Linda Newsom. She's somebody that you should know if you don't know her yet. Linda, several months ago.
In August.
Linda went to Jordan.
The Middle East.
Middle East with E3 Partners, where Jody, the same group that Jody is going with. And so I want to interview you and just kind of share what God has done through this whole thing. Firstly, in terms of questions, how is it that you came to sense that God really wanted you to go?
Well, I shared this before when I asked the church to pray, but I'll share it real quickly, is when Tom Doyle also came and spoke, and he shared about what was going on in the Middle East and all the dreams and visions that the Middle Eastern and Muslim people were having of Jesus. That just blew me away. And he also shared, if any of you are familiar with the missions term, the 1040 window, that unreached people group. And he talked about, you know, the politics here. It's not about our government should, you know, vet people and all that, but it wasn't about the politics of it, but the reality that Muslims are here on our land, on our soil. And he challenged us to say, maybe God brought them to us. And I think that's a really good challenge for us as Americans who want to be comfortable and safe. But our goal in life isn't just to be Americans. Our goal is to be followers of Christ mm-hmm. and do his bidding. Mm-hmm. So that opened my eyes. But then he also shared the video of the women. In Muslim culture, women are just dogs, basically. They have very little rights and many women have been abused, and that just broke my heart because they have these secrets that they have to keep because they would be persecuted even more, maybe even killed if they were to share that they'd been molested or raped. They have to keep that secret, and that just broke my heart. Mm-hmm. So God stirred in my heart, hit me out of left field, was not planning on being a missionary in the Middle East or going on a mission trip. So completely out of left field, wasn't planning on it, so listen for God to hit you out of left field about whatever it might be. He does that.
Mm-hmm. And as the time came, because you had some time between, actually, I think, Jody, you said that Tom came like last month. I was about this time last year, I think.
I was thinking it was like March.
Oh, it was? Okay, I can't remember, but it was a long time ago. We had Tom Doyle come and speak, and he's the director of the Middle East.
Of E3 Partners.
E3 Partners, and so as the time, you know, as you felt like the Lord wanted you to go, and then as the time started to approach, what would that feel like? Did you feel afraid?
I was so excited. I've been praying for a couple of years, God fill me with joy, and I had such joy. And even when I would share with people, they'd say, Linda, I can see it on your face. I had such joy. The only thing I was afraid of was my mom knowing that I was going. And so I had the church pray, and she did really well. And then I also want to give testimony for specific prayers. I had asked the church to pray for, I have arthritis and struggle with sleep, that if I wake up in pain, it's hard to go back to sleep. And the whole time there, I had awesome sleep. And every morning, I was awoken by 4 o'clock call to prayer in the Muslim. It's loud speakers. I had earplugs and a little sound machine on my phone, still woke me up. But I sang in my head the joyful, joyful, we adore thee song that God had given me. And I went right back to sleep in perfect peace and just felt like that, singing that song in my head, I was doing battle in the spirit realm. So thank you for, and I agree, specific prayers are a good thing to ask.
Yeah. Absolutely. So you got there. You were in Jordan?
In Jordan, not in Amman, but in a more remote area where there is no white faces. We definitely stood out. Everything was very beige, and it was a little disconcerting as a woman, you know, to walk around and wondering, are these people, you know, do they hate me? But that really is the lie that enemy has put in our hearts, that even keeps us here in America, keeping those people at bay and realizing that that is a lie of the enemy to keep us from reaching out with God's love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And do you want me to share a little bit of the stories of the people
I met? Yeah, give us some stories.
I think they have some pictures.
That's the take-home here, yeah. we're not the take-home yet, but yes.
I don't know if you have the pictures
there.
This was a family that we had actually gone into their home. They're from Syria, and they're redhead. Aren't they beautiful? And we had went into their home, and this was later at a children's event we had at the church. But this woman was my daughter's age, 26 years old, 4 children, oldest is 10, that she had when she was 15. So probably married at 14. Her husband was 15 years older than her. And when they traveled from Syria over to Jordan, he was arrested. I guess he didn't have the right paperwork or something. May have been drafted into their army, I'm not sure. But as she shared the story, everything was through interpreters, so I couldn't understand what she was saying, but then the interpreter would share it. But as she shared their journey over into Jordan and how they'd left with their neighbors with pretty much everything on their back, and the little girl there was looking and listening to her mom share this story, and I was watching the little girl's face from the profile. And you could just see the horror and the remembrance of that trip on this little girl's face just broke my heart. Mm-hmm. But the local Jordanian National Christians, the churches in Jordan have been asked by the government to help because the government is overwhelmed with the refugees. So it's a wonderful opportunity for the church. And so monies that are donated, E3 Partners gives money each month, and they're able to buy beans and rice and sugar and coffee and different staples and give and go to these Syrians and give them this and then also share the love of Christ. And many are coming to the Lord. And so this was a children's event at the church that they do annually, and they gave the little shoeboxes for Christmas. They saved them for this event and gave them out to the children. And then the next picture. This was a woman named Bernadette and her stepson, Neshwan, next to her. They're in the center. She was from Mosul, Iraq. Her husband died 2 years after she arrived in Jordan. He had stomach cancer and he died. And she was a very, very bitter woman. I mean, under terrible circumstances, any of us would have felt the same. But her son was sitting across the room from her as she was telling the story. And he's a stepson, so her husband had died, and she was left in charge of him. And he was an adult, but very handicapped. She had to do everything for him. And I could imagine how bitter that would make me. She's in a foreign land without anything of her own, really. That's an apartment that the government and the church has helped provide for her. She's a widow. Like as I said before, a widow in these countries or a woman in these countries, there's not much hope except with the Lord and the Christian church helping. And we shared encouraging words to her, but they just fell off of her. She just didn't receive them. She was just bitter. We shared stories about how Christ sometimes he rescues us out of the storm. Sometimes he just walks with us in the storm. But she was just having none of it. And Kathleen on the far left felt led to wash her feet. And she washed her feet. And I think there was some things in the spirit world that were broken in that moment. And then our Jordanian leader, the local, challenged this woman and said, because she had said she was a Christian, and she said, "You've been riding on the faith of your parents. You haven't really accepted Jesus as your Savior." And so she led her in a prayer. And I mean, before my face, I saw this woman transform. The softening of her heart. And this picture doesn't do it justice. But even in the way she interacted with her son, she seemed kinder towards him. So God did a miracle before my eyes. And it really showed me, as a therapist, that it's not just about giving good advice. They need Christ. They need the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. Amen. And the last picture, this was Reem, beautiful Syrian woman that when we asked people about what we can pray for them. She wants to go back to Syria, but she said, I know why I came here, because she came to know the Lord in Jordan. And before I left, one of my friends had said, Linda, there's going to be a woman that's going to come up to you, and she's going to have been looking for you, and you're going to bring her hope, and you're going to know it when she comes up to you. Well, I didn't know what that meant, and I still don't know what that meant, but this woman approached me at this event. She just came up with this big smile and pinched my cheek, and I don't know what, but that had to be the one, because she approached me, and it stood out, like, because nobody else approached me in these events, so it was very special. Mm-hmm. My takeaway from this whole time was, one that I already mentioned, that there's people here that we need to reach out, not just Muslim people, because in my hunt for trying to find Muslims here in Temecula, God reminded me, don't pass over this other woman or this person or this child before you. Reach out in love to all of them. And God also showed me on the trip, I'm very much I want all the information so I can plan ahead. And God really challenged me in that, to let that go, Linda. Because on the mission field and in life, how often do things go as we plan? And to just be willing to move kind of like a river and just follow the Spirit and however He leads. And that was really helpful, to just let go and really trust God instead of my own abilities or knowledge, but just trust in the way He moved. And so I don't know what's next for me. And as I try to figure it out, God just kind of pats me on the head and says, just settle down, I'll show you. So I don't know if I'm going back to the mission field, but I do have a calling on my life right now to reach Muslims in America. And so if anybody feels like they have that call and would like to join me, I pray that you would meet up with me. And to kind of awaken the church. There's some churches, two churches right next to where the mosque is being built here in Temecula, a couple of churches where the Islamic Center is here in America, and several near their education center. So I'd like to go and meet with the pastors or women's ministry. Women need to approach the women in that culture for sure. Mm-hmm. But I know that's something God's stirring on me.
Yeah, that's awesome. Awesome.
God is good.
Yeah, yeah. Hey, would you? That's good. Would you pray for us?
For
us to have a heart, the heart of God, yeah. These people, this
okay.
brings.
Okay.
Yes. Including me.
Dear Lord, I lift up this church and really all the body of Christ, God, mm-hmm. that you would take off the scales on our eyes, that the
yes.
enemy has blinded us mm-hmm. and made us afraid of this people group, mm-hmm. that you want us to reach out in love to them. Let us recognize that we don't battle flesh and blood, mm-hmm. but spirits mm-hmm. and principalities, and this is a spiritual warfare and journey that's right here on our own soil. So, God, I pray that you would awaken our hearts and give us a love that has to be from you. I know that this love that I'm feeling and this joy is only from you. It's not in my nature. You hit me out of left field. So, Lord, I pray that you would bop all of us upside the head and remind us that our calling is beyond our country, but our calling is for our heavenly kingdom,
yes.
and to reach out and bring others into your kingdom, and to show them love and plant seeds that may take a long time to grow and be harvested, but to continue to show love.
Yes.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Well done. Well, if you have a Bible, we're going to have a little messagette that will be, you're going to witness a miracle. Up here, I'm going to preach in a short amount of time, and that will be miraculous. So, Acts 16, the book of Acts in chapter 16. We're going to be, Becky and I are going into a place where people are hostile to the gospel, and yet the church is thriving. And I think it's important to say from the get-go here that in the place where there's great opposition against the gospel, that the gospel actually goes forth with great power. And in America, where we're just a sort of just add Jesus to this, to our present already busy and full lives, it just doesn't work as well that way. And so the church in all these different places where persecution is high, the church is very pure because it actually costs something to become a Christian. And there's something about that that really brings out the best in us as followers of Jesus. And it's beautiful. So that's in Vietnam, that's in the Middle East, that's in China, that's all over the place on the planet that there's, and it's actually sort of on the rise in America, if you will. And we're not really in any real danger at this point in time yet, but we're headed in that direction. I want to talk to you from a story in Acts chapter 16, and this story is a story of two Christian missionaries in jail. And basically to look at that and say, these guys are in jail and they're flourishing in the work of God. And so to give us a little bit of a window into what this looks like, both in our normally everyday life and then as the heat begins to turn up, as our country is on this slide, unless God does something with our country, we're on a slippery slope, folks. I think you know that. I hope you know that. So what we're going to see in this passage basically is this, that when we encounter resistance and persecution because of Jesus, not because we're knuckleheads, but because of Jesus, we shouldn't lose heart because God is with us and he's working. That's what we just saw and heard from Linda. Now, you've got these missionaries that were sent out, Paul and Silas. They have just come across the Aegean Sea, essentially, from the modern-day land of Turkey into the place in the modern-day of Macedonia into a place called Philippi. And we pick it up at verse 16 of Acts 16. It says, And here's the direction that I'm going to go with this. I'm going to read this passage, making some comments in terms of insights in terms of these guys. Then I'm going to apply it to us. Then we'll see a brief video, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time praying for the persecuted church together in small clusters throughout here. Make sense so far? So I think you'll get it as we go. Verse 16 says this, that once we were going to the place of prayer, and we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future, or some of your Bibles say, of divination. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. And she followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, and this is Luke writing this as an eyewitness, shouting this, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now you would think, you know, that's truthful. I mean, that's actually, she's telling the truth, but it's loud and irritating and somehow off. Well, it says that she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. So what's interesting is that initially, this loud and obnoxious woman in a cross-cultural setting is making all of this ruckus, and she's saying something that's truth, but it's off. And it takes Paul a little bit of time to figure out, oh, that's spiritual warfare. That's the enemy that's doing that, that's behind that. And then Paul, from there, basically rebukes the demon and it leaves her. And basically what we get from that is that Jesus is 100% of the time more powerful than any enemy that you ever come up against, ever, 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 ever. He is more powerful. Now, this ought to be a good thing, but it says that when, in verse 19, when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, and they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice." Now, it's important to say here, parenthetically, that Philippi is a Roman colony with a Roman garrison. And the Philippians take their Roman citizenship really seriously. It sets them apart from all these other pagan towns. Basically, no, we are of Rome. We're all the way up in the top of the Aegean, but we are of Rome. And so they take that incredibly serious. And as a result of that, all the Roman practices are emperor worship and different things like that are all prevalent in Philippi. And it says that the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped down, beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, so these guys are beat to a pulp, they threw them into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When they received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so this is persecution. This is, and it would be easy to say that this is just, these are just bad people, but this is spiritual opposition to the advance of the gospel, to the advance of the kingdom. There's, listen to the words that are being used. They're attacked. They're dragged off. They're stripped. They're beaten. They're severely flogged. They're thrown into prison. And you can bet that there is no Roman OSHA that is taking care of the sanitary conditions in the prison. It's a stinky, smelly, putrid place. This is the place, and they use these places as deterrents for people that they want to say, don't do that. They'll say, we'll put you in this putrid place. And this is happening, and it's important to say, hitting the pause button, that this is happening throughout our world right now. That people are being thrown into prison for their faith. They're being thrown into prison not because they're being bold like Paul and Silas are, but even just because they profess the name of Jesus and will not deny him. But they're being put into prison. Now, it's interesting, though, and the first insight I think that we can see in this is that this jail is the very center of God's will for Paul and Silas. Now, that's not the way that we typically think about it, but think about this. Joseph, back in the Old Testament, Joseph finds himself at the bottom of a well. He finds himself in Potiphar's house and then in prison for a good long time, and he's in the school of greatness at that point in time. That's God's best. That's the way that God is maneuvering things so that at the right time, Joseph can be raised up to be the man that rescues Egypt in a time of famine. But God is still working in these situations, and they are still in the center of God's will. And this doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for deliverance, but the early Christians primarily didn't pray for deliverance and protection. They prayed for boldness. And that's a whole different way of viewing life. It's saying, no, we are on the offensive instead of on the defensive. And I think that in the American church, we're so caught up with our comfortability and our self-esteem and all these different kinds of things that we're so protected and so don't want to rock the apple cart that we never really take any risk where we could actually take any heat for the faith that we profess. And God is challenging that with us today. They prayed for boldness, not protection. And it says that at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. So they're in the stinkiest place in the Roman Empire. They're in a place that would make you gag and throw up just by being there. And they are praying and praising and singing hymns to God. And that's an amazing thing. But they pray and praise in this tough situation because they brought it with them. They brought it with them. It was a cultivated part of normal life for them. And I don't believe that Paul and Silas, or either one of them, are saying, hey, if we praise just well enough, then the walls will fall down. They're not praising to get delivered. They're just praising God because they brought it with him, because it can't be taken from them. Moving still on further here. Suddenly, it says that there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And you think that this might be an act of God? And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here." Now, what do we see in this? Well, sometimes God will miraculously intervene and he'll rescue you. And other times, as Linda had just said, that the Lord will be with you in the midst of the pressure situation. And you can flourish in those situations. It's not dependent on whether the situation is tough or whether it's not. And it says that the jailer in verse 29 called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" So Paul realizes, hey, I think that God is orchestrating something here. And it said, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of God to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, because remember, these guys are beat to a pulp. And then immediately he and all of his household were baptized. It's like, hey, there's some water over here. Gump, gump. And they baptized them right then and there. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So the fourth thing that we see in this is that in the midst of persecution, there is still fruit. There's still fruit in the midst of persecution and trouble that I think that we want to say, just get us out of trouble, Lord. That's the best possible angle here. But the Lord is saying, no, I got a higher agenda here. There's something better going on than just simply getting you, escaping you from jail. I want you to keep shining even when you're in a place where you're uncomfortable. I want you to keep shining, doing good works that people see and give glory to your Father in heaven. I want you to keep shining even in the tough places of life, where it's not so convenient, where it isn't so comfortable for you and I to just be Christians. We're used to so many freedoms, but these people weren't. And in fact, Paul and Silas are in jail. What's interesting to me is that they don't take this opportunity to bolt. They just stay in jail. And it says in verse 35 that when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order, release those men. And the jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, not so fast. I mean, that's just implied. Not so fast. They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. Really important here. And they threw us in prison. And now, do you want to get rid of us so quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. So Paul frequently, and Paul has this, the Apostle Paul has this opportunism that is about him. He's looking for opportunities all over the place. And Paul frequently saw opportunity in the midst of trouble rather than just the trouble. Does that make sense to you? That I think that when we're going through a hard time, we're thinking, I'm just going through a hard time and I need to weather that, instead of looking for the opportunities that God provides for you in the midst of the difficult time that you're going through, no matter what brought you there. That God is still doing something. God is always working. And it says that the officers reported to the magistrate, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. You can't do this to a Roman citizen without paying a heavy price. They all know that. And they came to them to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting that they leave the city. Now, this is an incredible story. There's so much for us to take home. But for the sake of time, because I want to make sure that we get some time to pray for the persecuted church, let me summarize and apply this to us. And then we'll apply these same principles to them in our prayers. It goes like this. That you may be in very hard times and still be in the center of God's will for you. You may be going through an incredibly difficult time and still be in the center of God's will for you, God's best. What matters is that you see yourself representing Him in any and every situation. Even though the tough time may have come from your knuckleheadedness or your sinfulness, still in that tough time, you still are Jesus' representative. Secondly, that we can and should cultivate a life of joyous praise and prayer because God is with us and for us. I mean, think about it just for a second, people, that God says, I am with you. So He's locked arms with you. Actually, He's inside of you as well. And He is just that close to you. And He says, I'm with you and I'm for you. I'm on your team. I want you to succeed. I want to bless you. I delight in you. And this is what God is all the time for you. And this, honestly, folks, should create a life of joyous praise and prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And so Paul and Silas are in jail and they're praising. And then we bring that with us into every dimension, every situation, whether it be easy or difficult. This is part of the normal Christian life. Something else that doesn't include this is subnormal. It is not what normal Christianity is about. And I think that frequently what we do is we just say, well, Lord, I'll praise you when the times get better. And the Lord is challenging that in us today. Are you in a bad spot right now? Jesus is still for you, and he's still with you. And he's worth praising right now. Right now. Some of you are going through incredibly tough times. You need to hear this, that now isn't the time to give up on your praise and stop praying. Now is the time, actually, to start seizing back the joy of the Lord. And that's yours. It's yours, my friend. It's all of yours. All of yours. Thirdly, whether God brings deliverance from persecution or not, we can trust him. We can trust him, even when we don't understand everything. That he may liberate you or he may be with you in the midst of the trial, but he is there. Now, as I have to say this to myself, because I'm hopping on a plane and going to a hostile country to the gospel on Wednesday, and it's not a vacation. And something bad could happen to us there. Dang. Oh, well. Now, the big thing is I have to be back for a wedding that next weekend, and I'm really in trouble with my daughters if I'm not. So that's actually the bigger prize tag. So I need you praying on that, okay, so that our flights back actually get to L.A. on time, and then I will be in good stead with my daughters. And this is most certainly important to me. Fourthly, that we can be assured that God is always working behind the scenes in ways that we do not see. He's always working behind the scenes. We just don't see it, even when everything looks hopeless. And so we keep on shining, even when the darkness seems overwhelming, even when the darkness closes in. We keep on shining. We don't stop shining because things are not going our way. In fact, the Beatitudes that Jesus starts his ministry out with in Matthew's Gospel, he's talking about persecution and opposition and all these things and still saying, you know, let your shine. You know, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your good works shine forth that people see the things that you do and give glory to your Father in heaven. And that's still in the midst of a hostile kind of economy. And God says, this is how I work. This is how the gospel has continued to go forth throughout all these generations. And then fifth, since God is working even in our darkest times, we prayerfully look for opportunities to partner with him in what he's doing. Instead of praying constantly for protection and just being an American, we're citizens of a different kingdom and we pray for boldness and fearlessness. And that's for you. That's for every single one of you. That's for me as well. Is that we live bold and fearless lives. We don't live timid and reclusive lives. That the kingdom of God takes an introvert and makes them an opportunist. And it takes an extrovert and makes them an opportunist. What's the common denominator? The kingdom of God makes you an opportunist. Does that make sense? And so if you're going through a hard time right now, God is still working. Look for him. Look for him. Look for him. So let me just apply this passage to our prayer time. And then you can look back up to here. And Tom, if you would go to the next slide. Applying this, that we pray for courage to represent Jesus well, that we pray for that for them, and that they will not be ruled by fear, that they will be fearless people. We pray for joy in the midst of the fiery trials that they're in. We're praying for that joy to be there inside of them. We're praying for and with them for God's deliverance for them and to establish them in an unshakable faith. Especially those who are young in the Lord. We pray that God will use the persecution to reach people for Jesus and to expand his kingdom. And we pray in the midst of the hatred, the pain, the suffering, that God will show them opportunities to share Jesus personally with the people who actually indeed want to kill them. Father, now together we lift up the persecuted church throughout the nations right now. We lift them all up, Lord. We can't speak them all by name, but you know them all by name. And we ask, Lord, that you would wrap them in your care, that they would sense, Lord, that you are with them, that they would not feel like that you have left them just because the circumstances are tough, but that you, Lord, would overshadow them, that your presence would be rich among them, especially those who are in the heat right this very second. We ask that you would give them courage to represent you, Jesus, to represent you well. And to have no fear. And we rebuke fear over them now in Jesus' name. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to have the sense where they do not hate the people that hate them. That they would be able to be like you, Jesus. That they can say they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. And that they would not be wrestling with flesh and blood, even though everyone else is. We ask you, Lord, that they would represent you well and that you would give them joy in the midst of these trials. And we ask, too, as well, Lord, that you would, if it's your, I hate praying if it's your will prayers, but we're asking you for deliverance, too, Lord, that you would cause the bullets not to fire in the guns, that all kinds of things that people want to do to harm them, that they would not prevail, and that you would be our enemy's enemy. Be our enemy's enemy, Lord, and that you would deliver them. Come, Holy Spirit, and rest upon them. And in the midst of their persecution, use them to reach people for Jesus. Open up opportunities and let people's hearts who are doing the persecution be pricked by the Holy Spirit. Poke some of them in the eyes like you did the Apostle Paul. But hijack them, Lord. But raise up a wave of love, a wave of grace, a wave of truth, a wave of the Holy Spirit coming into all of those cultures where the persecutors are seeming to have the upper hand. Now, Lord, show yourself to be strong and real. We entrust them to you now, Lord, and together we show our solidarity with them, that we are one with them because we are all your family and we have all been bought by one price. The blood of Christ. And we pray, Lord, right now that you'd settle them. Settle them, Lord. Families that are being torn apart right now, settle. We lift them up to you now. And we thank you for this opportunity to even consider these things. We ask that you would give us a heart to care, an abiding heart that cares and prays. We ask all these things, Jesus, in your name.